Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. It's amazing to think of what God gives to men in the way of abilities and needs to be able to fulfill their duty in life, their vocation, what he needs of them, for them to do fulfill his will. It's oftentimes the case that I realize this in the opportunities that I have to do baptisms here at the church. If you've been here for a baptism, oftentimes you'll see that the ceremony is followed up by an additional customary ceremony, and that is the ceremony of the churching of women. This is a sort of a symbolic hearkening back to the days in the temple when the woman would be purified after childbirth. We don't think a person to be impure any longer, but we do recognize that with that baptism, oftentimes it is that first return after childbirth to the church again. And so we welcome the woman back in after such a wonderful event in her life. And during that blessing, the final prayer has an interesting line, the one that always, in each and every time, gives me cause for reflection. When it says, Almighty and everlasting God, who through the Blessed Virgin Mary has turned the pains of the faithful at childbirth into joy. This is a truly miraculous aspect of God's creation now, isn't it? God gives exactly what the person needs to fulfill their duties of their vocation. When you think about a woman bearing a child, 9 months of discomfort, sickness at times, and various changes that take place, then it's followed up by a painful birth. Yet, as soon as they see that child, everything changes. It is all gone, left behind, and love fills their heart alone. It's extraordinary. And now, when we look to Our Lady and the expectation that she has that one day she will bear the Christ child, if nature has taken care of every other woman to love their children, to instill that sort of natural desire of love in their hearts, there's no question in our mind that the Blessed Virgin Mary would love her child too. She would love her son as a mother loves a son. But Mary's not like every other mother to live. She is not bearing simply a child. She is bearing the God-man. And so while the natural love is what is sufficient for a mother to do her duties in life in caring and nurturing that child which is born, for Our Lady, she is called higher. She, yes, by nature, will certainly love that infant. But that infant is also her God. And as her God, she is required to love her God. And here is where, if she was like any other woman, we would find her lacking and incapable of performing her duty. Why is that? Because this is a supernatural love. This love of God is something that mankind lost. He gave up by sin. The fall in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Sanctifying grace was lost. Treasure abandoned. And no more could man possess sanctifying grace. And no man can honestly say to love God without the possession of sanctifying grace. They are equivalent. They are the same. And so, such a thing would be so contrary to the calling of Mary as the mother of the God-man. All other children are loved sufficiently for their needs, but Yet this one, though with a baby that is above all other infants, he finds himself lacking. No. God would provide for Our Lady too. And so we begin to see the reason for him setting her aside as special. Before she's even conceived, redemption, the graces obtained by the cross that was yet to come in the world. These things, as God is eternal, are applied to that future child. And Mary never knows sin in her soul. She has already been saved. And so she is conceived immaculate. And she, for the first time since the beginning of man, has supernatural grace, sanctifying grace, love of God in her soul. And it's for this that the angel is able to identify her. It is as this which she is called out to stand out from the rest. As St. Luke says, the angel found her, "For thou hast been found full of grace with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive." But it's not merely to love God which she is set aside for this immaculate conception. There are even more reasons for this reality to exist. We also see that God chooses his mother. And as such, he chooses for himself she who would be the greatest vessel to come to earth from. He chooses the perfect one and makes her so. And he makes it so that she would be the most fitting of dwelling places for her. Yes, God is always below man, but as a creature, nothing could be finer than Mary. And no place would he rather dwell on earth than with her. Because that removal of sin in the soul and that possession of sanctifying grace, it is embodiment for ourselves that each one of us possesses God. God dwells spiritually within all of us when we are in the state of sanctifying grace. And so it is fitting that when God is to dwell physically inside Mary, he ensures that she is worthy to bear him in this way. He set her aside. St. Ambrose says, "Christ chose this vessel into which he was about to descend, not of earth, but from heaven. And he consecrated it to be a temple of purity." And here he's alluding to what St. Paul speaks of in regards to Our Lady and the birth of the God-man. That the first man, Adam, he says, was of earth. And so he was earthly. But the second man, Christ, he is from heaven. And so all things are heavenly. St. Thomas Aquinas says, "God chose Mary for his mother, and thus by grace he rendered her worthy of this very high dignity, making her the worthy dwelling place." And then we see a third reason for the necessity for the Immaculate Conception. And that is that she may be blameless in the eyes of the world. It was necessary for Our Lady to always be sinless, so fault couldn't be found with her. What is it the angel greets her as? Full of grace. But we also know that she wasn't merely full of grace and static in it, but was constantly growing in that way of grace. That from the time she existed until the last moment of her life and she was assumed into heaven, constantly she was in a state of fullness and expansion in the way of grace there. And it was necessary that she be so because man would see her and would judge Christ based on what they saw in her. And she could not be a cause for another to doubt our Lord's divinity. And so supernatural graces are given to her above and beyond the average man. She is not only not known to sin from the beginning, but yet is never drawn towards sin her whole life long. Anytime temptation might rise up before her, it never appeals to her, but is rather something that is turned away immediately, without hesitation, because she sees it for the wickedness that it actually is. And, moreover, that her soul is one that we see perfectly united to God, because it is completely full in that way of grace. And one that can't be separated. Our fallen human nature, our weaknesses, cause us to sometimes buck against God's will in our lifetimes. We try to follow it. We try to do everything we can to strive to be as closely united to Him as possible. But we have our own wants. We have our own desires. We have our own selfishness that sometimes gets in our way and causes us to stumble. This was not so with Mary from those graces that were given to her by God. No, her will was intimately united and never once deviated from that pathway of following God's will as her own will too. Because she would ultimately not only need to appear as a just person in the eyes of God, but to do something that everybody realized that was far beyond anyone's natural ability to do. That in whom she loved the most, she would have to freely offer up to the hands of his murderers. She gives Christ as the ultimate sacrifice, because she understands that the grace that she possesses, that was given to her in the moment of her conception, that is what awaits other souls to be gained if Christ pays the price for sins. And she knows that it is the divine will. And she knows that it is a sacrifice that she must give. And she knows that she would do nothing else but give it with her whole heart. Not because there's some aspect of pleasure that is hidden underneath that. There isn't. But she gives it because it does hurt. And it is hard. And it is sorrowful. Because every aspect that he would feel externally, she embraces in her own heart and bears internally. And so she gives herself and her son together as if one heart united. Our Lady, her perfection from the instant of her beginning, that Immaculate Conception is for us in the end. It is so that she may be the worthy dwelling place of the coming Messiah. It is for us that she may be that perfect model of grace for us. That she may be found to exercise virtue throughout her life in the highest degree. That she may be the image of what it means to sacrifice, so that we may find strength in lesser offerings. That we see in her that perfection that God sees in his greatest of creatures. And we recognize that with that, she would therefore necessarily be the Queen of Heaven, and be that chief intercessor for us, and be that one who we can turn to with all confidence to stand before God on our behalf. That we know that she, in walking every step of the way along with Christ and giving him up freely of her own will, that she would be not merely a witness and a sufferer, but a co-redeemer for our souls. And that in the end, having suffered alongside Christ, and given our Lord up for our redemption, and being that model of grace and that chief intercessor and queen of heaven, that we would have all the confidence in the world that she would be given the keys of the treasury of heaven. And so, she being the first one to possess grace, would now be the one to liberally give grace to all of us as our mediatrix. And so we turn to her with all confidence, trust in her aid for all that is hard, look to her for any aspect of strength, find in her that unity and nearness to God that we hope to draw nearer to ourselves, and ultimately see from her hands the very things that are necessary for us to love God and in turn to have grace and lastly to possess it for all of eternity. May God bless you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost.